The last time that we met, whatever that was, a couple weeks ago, we talked about really kind of some of the core aspects of who we are, and we talked about the gospel, we talked about community, we talked about mission, multiplication, kind of these core, these lanes and these guardrails and these anchors. Oh no! Pencil avalanche. We talked about these things that are really the center of who we are and what we're called to be as the church, as City Light Church. And I asked for any input or tips on what we might talk about next. And I actually got a couple things, a little feedback from a couple people, but one person that I was communicating with was kind of like, you know, it would really be helpful to just have some more information on, like, how do I really, like, get involved? How do I really plug in and, like, help and tangibly serve and help and be a part of, like, City Light now and as it grows? And I was like, that's a really good question and a really, really appropriate way to follow up what we talked about last time. A number of us in the room, some of the things we're going to talk about today, not necessarily new information. For others, it may be. And at the very least, everyone in here will know. And as you talk to other people and you connect with new people that are we're welcoming into City Light, you'll have some information that you can share with them about how they can answer that question for themselves, and you can be a part of welcoming and ushering in new people into new areas of ministry and involvement and all of those kinds of things. But what we're going to start out with is kind of laying a bit of a biblical foundation, even for this idea of this collective effort, the idea that, right, City Light Church is not just an opportunity for me to declare all of my great wisdom every week, right? And everyone can just come and listen to Kevin talk or listen to Steven sing and you know, put on a show for everybody. And answering the question, why is what we do as a church so much beyond something we just attend? So we're going to start actually in the book of Exodus. We're going to go all the way back to Exodus. And it's a little passage of ancient wisdom between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. I think in the women's study, you guys don't go this far into the book. So this, technically, you may have heard the story before, but you didn't go through it in your Exodus study. So basically, what's going on here in this passage is the children of Israel, the Hebrews, they have escaped, they have exited Egypt, they're in the wilderness, and they're kind of getting settled and on their way to the promised land. And you've got Moses, who's like leading all of these hundreds of thousands, potentially millions of people. And we come to chapter 18 in Exodus, and Jethro shows up to visit, and they have this greeting and this welcoming. But then we just see this really fascinating interaction that it's just, it's there, and then it's over. But there's some really important things to glean from it, wisdom from the Lord that he has left for his people. So starting in verse 13, it says, the next day Moses, he sat to judge the people. And it sounds kind of negative, right? When we use the word judge, it sounds like he just sat up there and he's just judging people, like these stupid Hebrews. Look at, I see what you're doing over there. And he's just judging, right? But no, people were had questions, right? The people had situations arising, and they were trying to. They had, there was like this was a new thing, right? This was a new season of life for these people, and Moses was their leader, the one who like just did miracles and led them on. So naturally, they would have questions, situations, interpersonal things going on. They were no longer, you know, being told what to do by the Egyptians. So Moses was hearing situations and helping people make decisions about what they were doing. The people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, Jethro said to Moses, he says, what are you doing? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Jethro's like, Jethro's just sitting back, he's just observing, right? And he says, Moses, what are you doing? Let's go on to the next verse 15. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people, they come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws. So he's like, I have to be the one, like, to give them all of this information. And Moses, verse 17 there, Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. What you're doing is not good. It's not helpful or good for you to be the one person that all these people have to come to figure out all the answers to all of their situations. And it's not good for them because it means everything runs through you. So if they're going to get any answers, now they've got to wait however long when they probably could figure it out some other way. It's not good for anyone, and it's not good for everyone. What you're doing is not good. So what's the solution here? We'll keep going on, verse 19. Jethro says, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. He's like, you still do all of those things. Those are fine things. Keep doing all of that. But, verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people who fear God, who are trustworthy, who aren't going to be, you know, making decisions based on who gives them, you know, the bribes. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you. If they can't figure it out within those smaller groups, then bring it up the chain, right? Bring it to the next guy. But any small matter, they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. And pretty much ends from there. They go on, they do that, and basically never say anything about it again. But embedded into this moment, this conversation, and this situation, there's this principle, right? And we see it throughout Scripture, and we'll see in a moment there's a number of New Testament passages where this is kind of how Jesus modeled his leadership. He called 12 disciples whom he trained, and he sent out to go and be kind of the the apostles and the founders of the early church, the ones that led, and that would train others to go and do likewise, and some other passages, a couple others we'll look at. But this idea of equipping Abel, certainly not just finding any old Joe Schmo off the street and saying, hey, I need you to help me bear the weight of the ministry, right? There was some weight to who these people were. People that had to have some character and people that could be a part of helping out with this. But that it was never all about, or it wasn't supposed to just be all about Moses doing everything. And even beyond just what we're going to talk about with like the church and equipping others and dividing leadership among numerous people and decision making and leading various areas of ministry with the church. Part of the principle here, and this is, you know, something you may just walk away personally within your own life, within your family, at work. Some of this tendency is kind of a human thing, I think, to overestimate how much we can manage on our own shoulders. Like, this isn't just a Moses problem, and this isn't just a church problem or a ministry problem. This is something that, if we're not careful, there's two extremes. One is that we, like Moses, we overestimate how much we can manage on our own shoulders, and we take on way too much, and we bear burdens that really aren't ours to fully bear. The other side of that spectrum would be like just completely abandoning any sense of responsibility and saying, ah, someone else is going to do it, and I don't need to take any responsibility for anything. That would also be problematic. But there's a place of health somewhere in the middle where we acknowledge that, yeah, there are some things that we all can do and should do. And even for everyone, just individually thinking through, like, it's a passage like this is a good opportunity to sit and reflect and maybe prayerfully seek the Lord about, you know, Lord, are there areas where I am not faithfully managing the amount that I can actually humanly do with what you've given me? Like, am I trying to superhuman strong arm my way through life or situation or the season of life in a way that maybe sounds spiritual? Because, right, I'm doing a lot of good things, maybe, like Moses was doing a lot of good things, but he really wasn't being a good steward of what he was actually capable of doing. The best thing he could do was share some of that responsibility with others. That was best for everybody, best for himself. So there may be some spillover into areas of our lives, whether right now, maybe sometime down the road. Maybe this isn't something that like triggers any immediate bells in your ear or something you're experiencing right now, but maybe in a year from now you'll wake up and you'll be like, I'm Moses. Exodus 18. It's happening in my life right now. Good passage, good principle to remember. Now, flash forward to the New Testament here. We're going to look at a couple passages. One here comes up. This is really key aspect of this. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how Jesus has risen from the dead leading up to this. And it says, and he, talking about Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets. Okay, so these men that he called and equipped and that he spoke to, these people that are leading the early church, these people that are writing the scriptures for others. And then he goes on to talk about the evangelists, shepherds, those are pastors and teachers. All of these leader figures within the church, it says Jesus gave those people to the church, verse 12, to equip the saints, to equip the believers, the members of the church, to equip them for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Paul is saying the purpose of those who lead the church is the same idea from Exodus 18. Their job is to equip the saints, to equip and encourage and help and inspire and bring together people to do the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. The work of ministry isn't the thing that all those other people do. Their work of ministry is to help everybody else come together to serve, to minister, to be the church in its local context, to be the church in Ephesus, to be the church in Jerusalem, to be the church in Corinth, to be the church in Worcester, Massachusetts, wherever it may be. And when we think about this word equip, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word equip. Like, what? I'm curious.
Equipment.
Yeah. Like putting on equipment. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
Backwards way of defining things.
That's the word.
I think along with that, like giving people tools, and then it's, giving people the tools they need to do whatever it is. So
yeah.
It could be actual physical equipment.
That's a better word.
Tips,
tools.
Or tricks. Or
yeah.
Stuff.
Tools is
pro tips. Yeah. Equipping. Yeah, like giving people, when I see that word similar, I think of like giving people resources to accomplish a particular task, has kind of a task orientation to it. So this idea of equipping doesn't necessarily exclude those ideas, but the idea of equipping that's embedded into this statement, the word equipping here had a couple usages in first century. One usage was in kind of medical terminology. It was used to describe the process of like putting a bone back into place, like that was kicked out of joint. You know, like, have you ever had like your arm like knocked out of its socket or something like that? Yes. It's like playing sports or something like that. That was the word that was kind of used to talk about like putting something back into its proper place, like back into alignment so that it could go back to functioning the way that it was supposed to function. Another, in terms of its biblical usage, the only other time in the New Testament that that word to equip is used, the Greek word, is when in the Gospels, Jesus is ministering and calling his disciples, and when he goes to call his disciples, they were in their boats. It says they were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. And the word translated mending is the exact same Greek word that's translated here as to equip. So this just kind of, that's a really helpful word picture here, this idea of mending nets. If you've ever like had to mend a net, Like, especially if you could go and find, like, YouTube videos of fishermen, like, actually doing this. Or kind of like sewing. Like, Emily's over here, it's like, sewing. That's kind of like the same idea. You're, like, you're taking these strands and you are helping them to connect in order to accomplish the purpose of this woven together, united, new thing that's been created, resulting from this mending process, right? For nets, the purpose of the nets was to catch fish, right? That was their only purpose. So by mending those nets, by equipping those nets and bringing those strands together, you're able to cast that net out to do the work that it was designed to do, right? By mending and equipping those strands of yarn, you're creating this blanket that's going to keep warmth on somebody and accomplish what it's supposed to do.
You say that's the only other place that's used that word?
I believe so.
Maybe, possibly.
I could double check that, but I am in the 90s percentage. If it's used anywhere else, I don't think it is.
But those are the two things it's translated into, mending and equip.
Well, it's not even used, like the bone analogy I gave, it's not used that way in the New Testament. Okay. That was just more of like, in the world at that time, that was a way that the word was used. In the New Testament, to my knowledge, it's only used here to talk about equipping the saints, mending the saints, and it's used to describe the disciples mending their nets. I'll double check, and I'll give you a firm answer on it.
It's like, it's like to equip the saints for the fishing of men. That's not what I'm thinking.
I mean, yeah, that's the idea. That's part of the work of ministry.
Yeah.
The work of the mission of Jesus, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. That's kind of the point, is the role of the leaders of the church to help align and bring people together for
fishing men.
Those purposes, for the purpose that Jesus has, what Jesus has called his church to be. Now, the nuts and bolts and the nitty-gritty of how that looks in churches and different cultures and ages and how it looks in Worcester and at City Light, as we've seen throughout the New Testament, there's a lot of flexibility in what the church looks like and how it adapts and molds and expresses itself in various cultures all over the world. So there's a lot of freedom and flexibility even with some of these dynamics, while maintaining kind of some of those core aspects that we talked about last time. But one other passage we'll look at here before we go into some of the practical things. There's a few passages we could look at, but this one really kind of checks all the boxes. Paul writing to the church in Rome, and we'll just read it. Chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Basically, it's the idea of like, tone it down. Each person, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. I'm just going to stop there for a second. So what we're seeing Paul explain here, we just talked about the analogy of a net. But the New Testament, that's a helpful word picture, but the New Testament doesn't call the church a net. It calls the church a number of things, but one of them is a body. And a body is a much more complex operation than a net, right? He goes into some of the details here, right? There are many individual members, talking about like body parts, right? Like there's fingers and hands and arms and ears and eyes and mouths and noses and legs and toes and ankles, and there's bone and there's flesh and there's organs and tissue. There are so many different components that make up an individual body. And there are different functions and roles. And no part is necessarily more important than another part. That's why he leads with saying, don't anyone be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because every single one of us is a part of a bigger whole with faith and gifts that are different. The Lord enables us and gives to each one of us varieties of abilities and gifts and passions and things that are really natural for me to do that are not really natural for someone else to do. And that's a really good thing. Because if all of us were really good at the same thing and really bad at all the same things, that would be really bad. That would be really bad. So he goes on. We have, in the middle there, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Someone has the gift of prophecy. That's the idea of during the time that Paul was still writing, people were literally receiving the word of God and transmitting it in written form in the scriptures. That's when we hear the idea of prophecy in scripture. That's really that idea. It's someone is directly receiving God's message, right? Whether it's verbally or the inspiration of the Spirit, and they're declaring and saying, God is saying this to you, Roman church. He says, if someone has that gift, use it in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, use that gift to serve. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts and encourages and inspires people to go and do things, do it in his exhortation. The one who contributes, do it generously. The one who leads with zeal, energy, excitement, with passion. The one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And the idea is this list isn't necessarily an exhaustive list of all of the only gifts or things that God might equip people to do or grace people to do. But he's setting up this principle, right? That God gives all of us different, varying, and different measures of. Some people might have a greater measure of the gift of leadership, and they're going to lead millions and millions, right, through systems and things. And God might give someone else a measure of leadership where, you know, maybe I will never lead a church organization that's bigger than 50 people because that's just the measure of the grace of God that God has given to me. I don't know. We'll see at the end of my life. I don't know. But the point is, whatever you have God has given you to do right now, he says, do it the best that you can do it. Okay? And so that applies to all of us. And the way that it applies to me, if I'm a shepherd and teacher of City Light Church, again, kind of it's like, all right, well, now everybody knows what my job is, right? Because of Ephesians 4. My job is to help everyone understand these things and help bring us together in organized ways to do the ministry that God's calling us as City Light Church to do. So, for the rest of our time together, we're just going to talk about a few of those areas and things. How, as City Light grows, and especially as we start meeting in a
building,
different place, different location, not in a living room, place that's going to create space for more people. The church is going to grow, and there are going to be people coming in saying, hey, how can I be a part of this? How can I plug in? How can I serve? And there's also going to be more things to do as we go and grow and move into different areas. So hopefully, as I lay this out, it'll make a little bit of sense. But the first thing to kind of be aware of is when we think about, or when you think about being involved or plugging in and serving, being part of the life of City Light Church as an active participant and contributor, there are really different areas of ministry. There are probably more than the ones we're going to talk about, or there will be more, but at the moment, there's really a few key areas. One of those areas is, there's really no great way to fit these all across the top, so it's just going to be what it is. One of those areas is, we talk about groups, okay? This is really, especially as our church grows, as the church grows larger, it's critically important that we also grow smaller in the sense that as there are more people gathering together on a Sunday morning or whenever it is we're having a gathering of the whole church, the amount of community and connection that's possible during that time significantly decreases. It's ironic, but the more people you have gathering in one place, the less intimacy and connection you can have with other people. Right now, we're a small church, we meet in the living room, and every time we gather together, you can make face-to-face contact and have pretty good connection and, you know, catching up with just about everybody all on one Sunday morning. But as the church grows, and let's say there's 50 to 75 people, you're not going to have genuine close contact and communication and relationships with those 50 to 75 people over the course of 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Unless the service is exactly, which it won't be. But that's why groups, when we talk about, again, gospel and community, the importance of community, this is why groups are going to be so important. And we even already do this on Wednesday nights, right? We gather into a group that's really just focused more, less on dispersing teaching and more on really just connecting and reviewing and thinking through together as a group. How we can live those things out together and help one another in that. So when it comes to groups, and as we go through each of these areas, you can kind of think of it, there's kind of like multiple levels. Level one, like your first step, someone coming into the church, you may not be able to see that very well, someone would be like, someone shows up day one, they're like, I want to lead your group's ministry, right? We would probably say, wow, I love your passion. But your first step is probably not going to be to lead the entire group's ministry, right? Your first step is going to be to, like, attend a group, right? Plug into a group, right? Like, just get into a group and start experiencing the ins and outs of what that's all about, of, like, being there for the other people in the group and letting other people be there for you, right? And experiencing and growing in those relationships, right? That's like the most fundamental level of beginning that process of growing in community. It's like, be present, show up. And we'll, as we go through the different areas, we'll see how this kind of grows. But, and then from there, someone may be attending a group, and this could be a mixed group on Wednesday nights. This could be a small men's discipleship group or a women's Bible study group, right? When we say groups, it could be referring to any of those groups. Okay, there's multiple types of groups that we have going on at any given time. But there might be someone that's like, man, they're really, like, they seem to have, like, the ability, maybe someone has a passion for, like, asking really good questions. Or someone loves being a facilitator of conversation, and they are showing indications that they're kind of good at that, right? The leader of a particular group might go to somebody and say, or that person might say, hey, I think I might be interested in leading a group. Well, that next step would be, you might, at some point, after kind of showing that you're good at being there, being present, right? We're not going to ask someone to lead a group who is part of a group, but they've only attended like 3 times in the last year, right? Like, you're just probably not going to ask that person to be the leader of a group of other people, right? They kind of need to show and demonstrate at this entry level that they're like, I'm here for this.
It'd be like 6th lead?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or something. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know what the number would be. But the idea is you're demonstrating, you're going through and demonstrating, kind of like we saw in Exodus, right? People who have, like, demonstrated a certain level of, that they're ready for whatever this next step is for them, right? And the people who are leading the thousands in Exodus, those are probably the older, more experienced men of the community, right? And people with a little more substance. There was probably some stair-stepping like that as well. But anyway, we kind of go to that next level of leading. And then above that, as the church grows, we're going to have multiple groups. Okay, right now I'm just focusing on this one area. We're going to talk about more. But this progression is really going to apply in all of the different areas we talk about. When we talk about this next level, as we grow and have multiple groups, let's say we have 5 small groups meeting throughout the week, 1 year. And then after a few years, all of those smaller groups grow to the point where all those groups are ready to, like, they're busting at the seams. They need to start new groups because they're getting too big, right? The idea, once a group gets beyond, like, 12, 15 people, 20 people, it becomes really difficult to maintain some of those deeper connections and conversations on a given night, right? It's a fun gathering, right? It's fun to get together with all those people, but you're starting to miss out on some of those deeper connections. As we have more leaders of groups, it's going to be difficult for one person to keep track of all of these individual groups. And this next level here, different churches might call it different things, but we might call it like a coach. This would be someone who is responsible. Let's say we have five small group leaders, or we have three, you know, women's groups, or a bunch of men's groups, discipleship groups. A coach is someone who's going to be responsible for really helping and managing groups of leaders in all of the various groups that meet. You know, this person's going to be responsible for 5 to 10 group leaders. Just like a leader is leading a group of however many people, this person is going to be helping and answering questions and kind of providing guidance and input and coaching and help to a group of leaders. Okay, so this person might be overseeing five leaders who each have 10 to 15 people in their groups. And again, it's that exact same principle that we saw in Exodus, and it's just balancing out that leadership. Okay. All right. And then we're not going to go into all the details, but as the church grows, there may be needs for another level up here, someone who's over multiple coaches. And then this person up here might be the person who's going out to start a new church, right? The person who's overseeing areas of ministry and all that. We're not even going to go into all of that yet, but the idea is there's there's these steps, this progression.
Hierarchies.
You could call it hierarchy, but it's not necessarily people. Hierarchy has the idea of like the coach is telling them how they have to lead their groups. And it's not necessarily like that. It's more of a that's some of the reason why we would use the word coach. Is it someone who's there to support and equip and encourage and answer questions and maybe provide insight and direction, right? In some ways, it's what they might be doing is helping to make sure that people are leading their groups and kind of keeping them in line with those anchors we talked about, right? Like, how are you fostering a real gospel-centered culture in your group? There might be very many ways to do that. The coach is probably not going to be telling the leaders how to do that, but they're going to be providing kind of guardrails and those types of things. And all of that. It can really be helpful for communication, too, and answering questions. But the idea for someone from the very beginning is knowing, like, man, if you feel like you have a passion for, like, leading people or facilitating conversations, there's place for that. And even within any individual group, there's all kinds of little things that could be done. You may not want to lead a group, but you might have a house that's, like, great for hosting groups. Or you might love, you know, making coffee or making things that create environments, you know, that people love to be in. Like all those different things. There's so many aspects of that. But so groups is an area. Another area would be outreach. You can kind of see community, mission. Outreach is its own area of ministry that, you know, currently a huge aspect of that outreach is going to be through the channel of Vessel Skate Park, which Stephen Shoge is over in a very big way. And now, so if someone says, hey, I want to be involved in outreach and in the community, engaging community serving, How do I be involved in that? Well, the first thing is, again, you're probably not going to be leading an area, a Vesta skate park, but it's there's going to be opportunities for you to attend/serve. There's going to be needs as the park is open. There's going to be slots and time slots where we're going to need people to staff the park. And there's going to be things that need to be done at the park during those times, right? There's going to need things that need to be cleaned or swept or managed, or there might be people that are able to just be there and be present to develop relationships and talk to parents or people that are sitting and waiting for their kids. And so many aspects of serving and just plugging away at the various needs and things that are going to need to be done, that you may say, like, hey, I would love to just plug in anywhere. Romans 12, we saw the verse about serving, right? You may say, like, I'm all about that. Let me jump in somewhere. And we're going to say, talk to Stephen, or talk to John, or talk to Kevin, but, like, talk to somebody and say, like, hey, where can I plug in? Awesome. Another area of outreach, that would be, like, picking up trash falls into that. Right? It's like, step one would be show up and help pick up trash, right? If you're like, hey, I would love to be a part of that. Hey, step one, we're going to pick up trash. Show up, pick up trash. Awesome. Let's do it. Step two would be, you might be someone that says, like, hey, I would love to help facilitate and organize, like, the dates and times and locations and the communicating with people to get them to do all of that. To which I'd be like, hey, yeah, like, let's, because that's not something that I'm going to do all the time. That we're going to want to pass off to somebody else to kind of spearhead that and take that and run with it, right? And we may get to a point where we have 12 cleanup crews and there's a crew of people cleaning up trash 5 days a week. Who knows, right? Like, if that grows and the desire is there and the people are there, that's something that could be done. And there, again, as the church grows, there may be other outreach areas. Those are, for now, going to be the two major things. Flowing and filtering our ministry through Vessel Skate Park in terms of how we engage the community, but also still picking up trash, because that's just such a tangible way we can serve and love our neighborhood. All right, but that's outreach. Another area would be like youth, or we could call it families. This would be like right now is like children, the children's ministry. Someone might be saying, how could I plug in with that? If you like love kids and you want to help do kids lessons and organize all of that and XYZ, like all of the little things and doing that, anyone who serves in our kids ministry needs to clear a background check, because that's the world that we live in. But, you know, step one would be express the interest, start serving. We would connect you with the person who leads that ministry, and same idea, going from there. As we have more and more kids, there's going to need to be leaders of different age groups, different things like that as it expands. And you can kind of see how there's that next step for people to go down. Another area would be worship. Already exists, but it's going to expand in a lot of ways as we meet in a facility, right? People who actually are playing instruments or singing, right? If you have musical gifts and you're able to play with, right, people in a worship band, if you have skills in mixing digital sound from a mixer and setting up speakers and all those things, right? Like, if there's someone secretly in our church that has like a secret background as a professional DJ, right? Or something like that. Like, that would be good to know. So you could serve in that way, helping with worship. Setting things up, tearing things down. Sometimes that's just as simple as showing up and moving chairs, right? Like, all of those practical little things.
You're talking about live mixing?
Yeah.
Like, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah,
absolutely. Or you might really have an interest and passion in it, and it'd be something you could learn, right? And, like, be a part of learning. If you feel like you have a knack for that, or could have a knack for that. So there's so many aspects of that. Another area is like hospitality. Some of these running sound behind a table does not require you to be much of a people person, right? You might be very technologically savvy and able to, like, bury your head in a mixing board or in a computer screen, and you love all the ways and ins and outs of how it works, and you can make it sound beautiful so that there's no distraction and the sound that comes out of those speakers is just, like, glorious, and you're benefiting all of the people in the room, but you do not want to have an actual conversation with a single person in that room. That's like, wow, that's your sweet spot, right? But someone who's doing hospitality and, like, greeting people at the door, you probably should like people if you're doing hospitality, right? You should have, like, a gift and a love and be extroverted and smiling and just excited about seeing other people's faces if you're doing a role like hospitality. Helping people park cars. Like, we're going to need people to kind of be present and out in the parking lot to kind of help navigate and help people know, like, yes, you're in the right place. Like, we're meeting here and doing those types of things. People helping people navigate and, like, so that they don't have to awkwardly, like, people who are watching seating and monitoring, like, where available seats are, so that if someone's, like, confused looking, we have people that are willing to be like, hey, there's a spot over here, right? And kind of ushering people in, helping the flow of people. All of that stuff under hospitality, that involves even doing follow-up, right? Like, we have a system in place as the church grows to kind of help track, you know, if someone expresses that they're new and they want to learn more about the church, a follow-up system where we are going to want to have people who are willing to, like, reach out to those people and let them know, like, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I would love to connect, or we'd love to have you over for dinner, so that it's not just the pastor being the only person that's ever reaching out to guests and visitors and those types of things. Certainly, I still will, but having a team of people who love doing that type of stuff is going to be super helpful. The last area I'll mention here is communication. This involves a lot of, like, media. People who are just skilled and passionate about taking videos, capturing moments digitally. People, like, again, another area, if there's anyone who's secretly, like, a master of, you know, digital design and Adobe Illustrator, and, you know, we've got, some of us can kind of tinker around with it and stuff, you know, but people, and you also need more than one person, because if only one person can do that stuff, then that's like a full-time job, like designing something. But, you know, as people come who have abilities to do stuff like that, it's like, hey, there are a lot of ways you can put that to use, for the benefit of the body and for the ministry. Social media, designing things, managing things like website. There's so many nuts and bolts things in this communication area that are so crucial and critical as the church kind of grows and expands. So So for someone that, you know, comes in as like, hey, how can I like start plugging in and serving? A real helpful way to kind of condense all of this. We already have the word groups in here, but it would be plug into a group or jump onto a team, a service team in one of these areas. A trash team, right? Find a group, whether it's a mixed small group, right? Co-ed group that meets during the week, a men's group, a women's Bible study group. Plug into a group. That's your next step. It's just start embedding yourself into the life of a smaller community of people. And or, right? Some people may not be able to do both of these things at the same time. But plug into a ministry team in one of these areas. There might be multiple things. Maybe they want to do multiple things, or maybe just one thing. But as we kind of move into this next season of ministry and new location, there's really going to be so many ways to plug in. So now you're all the ambassadors for all of this. You can tell people, you know, their next step and all that fun stuff. But at the very core of it, beyond all of these things, the responsibility for all of us, right? Before we even talk about all of these things, the core for all of us, even like we talked about last time with the church, that our identity is rooted in the gospel, that flows out into all of those other areas. For all of us, our primary responsibility is to be a disciple of Jesus, right? To be his apprentice and to daily be submitting our lives and agendas to his, to be viewing our lives and our identities through the lens of the gospel and what he's done for us. To be allowing and submitting to the Spirit's work that he's doing within us, that I'm not the master and the captain of my own destiny. I'm just daily living in submission to the Lord and what he's called me to do and who he's called me to be. And everything else is an overflow of that. My life in Christ, living my life to be a blessing to the people around me, right? To be a light and a blessing. That in my family, in my neighborhood, at my work place, wherever I'm going, I am a living representative of my Lord and Savior. And in addition to that, I plug in and I help and I serve and I do these different things. But the one thing we want to be careful of is that as a church, we don't view our systems and the ways of plugging in as ways to just make people a part of a machine or a system where we're just using people for their abilities to put on this thing, but missing the core of what we're doing. All of these things that we do are to help see people's lives transformed by the life changing power of the gospel and the work that Jesus has come to do in people's lives. That's always the point and the goal, and that's where God gets glory, is by seeing lives change, and we get to be a part of it. And so I'll close this in prayer. Father, we have come before you this morning, and we're grateful for the wisdom of your word that you've embedded into it and provided for us, and our ways of figuring it all out and aligning ourselves with it are always going to be flawed, and we're going to make mistakes and still be kind of clueless like Moses sometimes, and need people like Jethro in our lives to just tell us really honestly that we're screwing everything up. But Lord, we're thankful for you, we're thankful for Jesus and what you have done for us, how you have transformed our lives. And God, I pray for us just as believers, as a church, that as we grow individually and as we grow as a body, that you would help us to, every week, every month, every year, grow and be better and better and more skilled and efficient at truly operating like the body that you've made us. To be people who are looking for the gifts and abilities in others and in one another, and encouraging and drawing those things out, pushing each other and challenging each other to take steps in growing and developing in the ways that you've gifted us, and that people would be able to flourish and grow as they discover, maybe in whole new ways, they didn't even know they were gifted or able or competent in a particular area or ministry or way to serve and build up the body, that we would be a church that creates the space for everyone to do that, to truly discover and develop those gifts and to implement them for the building up of the body, like you said in Ephesians, Lord, so that we would look more and more like Jesus, like his hands and his feet, and that we would model the way that he served and bless the world around him, that we would be a church that does that for one another and here in Worcester and even beyond as you see fit, Lord. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.